Good evening, welcome to each one. We are continuing our study in the book of Ephesians. We are in chapter 3 this evening. We've already been seeing that this book is an encouraging letter that describes for us God's eternal plan of redemption. That those who would believe and obey the gospel, even the Gentiles, as it's pointed out, and particularly in chapter 2, that we can be reconciled to God. We who were once afar off, we were separated from God. We were without Christ. We were without God in this world. But now, we've been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we've seen that in our last study. And we saw in chapter 2 how we're saved by the grace of God and not by our own meritorious works, as it's described there in verses 8 and 9. And we, of course, talked about that, and that doesn't mean there's nothing for us to do, but nonetheless, we're not saved by our own meritorious works. Chapter 1, we saw that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus, and we considered some of those blessings that were described there in chapter 1. Also, we saw Paul's prayer on behalf of the Ephesians there in chapter 1 as well. In this fourth lesson, we want to turn our attention to chapter 3. And really the focus in this chapter, in the first part, it turns to this mystery. That is being described, how this mystery has now been revealed, and Paul talks about his role in preaching the gospel. And then in the second part of the chapter, Paul offers another prayer for the Ephesians. So let's get into the first 13 verses of chapter 3, and we focus on the mystery here in this text. In the first 7 verses, we see that the mystery has been revealed. Now you think about, again, where we've just left off up in chapter 2, that Paul's just made the point that the Gentiles, those who were far off, have now been brought near to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So he's pointed out that Gentiles can be fellow citizens of Christ's kingdom, that they can be members of God's household along with the Jewish Christians. Now, because of all the blessings God has made available in Christ Jesus, that all these blessings that he's made available through Christ for those who believe and obey the gospel's message, Paul says that he willingly gave himself to be the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the Gentiles. That's how the text here in chapter 3 begins. Now, you remember we talked about this in the introductory lesson to the book, that Paul at this time is a prisoner in Rome. There are a couple of other references to Paul's imprisonment here in the book itself, in chapter 4 and verse 1 and chapter 6 and verse 20, both uses that sort of language. And you notice that he talks about being a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. We know that Paul was particularly involved in spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. And there are some passages that you could look at concerning that in Acts 22, verse 21, and Romans 11, verse 3, and Galatians 2, and verse 9, are a few of those passages where that was a big part of Paul's work. Now, we know for certain that wasn't his only work. For instance, whenever he would be preaching and would come into a city, his custom was often to go into the synagogues of the Jews to preach the gospel to them. But certainly, he was known for his work among the Gentiles throughout the world. We see that Paul considered himself to be a steward of the grace of God. In the New King James, we have this word in verse 2 that's translated as dispensation. The word can be translated as stewardship, and it is translated as such in the New American Standard Bible. A steward, according to The definition, someone who's a manager over a household or over household affairs. And 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, Paul talks about stewardship. He says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." So that's our responsibility, generally speaking, as we think about a steward or as a manager, we're to be found faithful. And Jesus taught as much over Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. But you notice what Paul's stewardship was about. That Paul's stewardship was relative to the grace of God which had been given to him. You know, he frequently in his writing spoke about the grace that God has shown to him. He remembered where he was prior to becoming a Christian, knowing that he was unworthy of being an apostle of Christ, knowing he was unworthy of even proclaiming the message of salvation. There are a couple of passages that you might go and read in connection with Paul and the statements he's making here and other things he'll say in this chapter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 to 11, and 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 17, it all shows us that Paul remembered exactly where he had been in his life prior to becoming a Christian. That he remembered his sins of how he persecuted the church and how he rejected Jesus. But he remembered how God showed mercy on him, how God showed his grace toward him and gave him the great responsibilities of spreading the message of the gospel throughout the world, and especially to the Gentiles. So now Paul is being, as we see here in the first couple of verses of chapter 3, he's being a faithful steward of the grace God has shown to him. Even that he's proclaiming the message of the gospel, but you also notice not only is he proclaiming the message of the gospel, but he's even proclaiming the message of the gospel to the point that he's willing to suffer imprisonment for the gospel's cause. Now, as you think about Paul's stewardship of the grace that God has shown toward him, it ought to cause us to reflect upon our lives, to consider, are we being faithful stewards of the grace that God has shown toward each one of us? Are we faithfully executing His will in our lives? Are we being faithful in spreading the gospel's message to others and various things he's instructed of us to do? Or are we failing to be faithful stewards of the grace that He's shown toward us? He starts talking about the mystery down around verse 3. This mystery that Paul was expected to make known was once, the message that he was expected to make known was once regarded as a mystery. But now he says this mystery has been revealed. And specifically, this mystery was revealed or made known through the work of the Holy Spirit, as this text around verses 3 through 5 tells us. As the Holy Spirit revealed this mystery to the apostles and the prophets, we know that the work of the Holy Spirit was to communicate the message of God to mankind through the apostles and the prophets. He would directly inspire these individuals. We know that He wouldn't directly communicate with every Christian and reveal this mystery to every Christian individually, but they could understand the mystery as they would read and think about the writings of these inspired individuals. Now, there are a number of passages that you could read concerning the work of the Holy Spirit in revealing the will of God. They're actually not up on the board. I'm not sure why I didn't put them up there. But nonetheless, in John 14, verse 26, actually in John 14, 15, and 16, it talks about it in each chapter. Chapter 14, verse 26, chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, chapter 16, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 2, we'll talk about later, verses 6 through 16. It also talks about how it is the Spirit of God who is able to make known the mind of God. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, of course, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21 is also a good reference concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul's saying that's how this mystery has been revealed. Now, as the word mystery implies, the message was previously unknown to its full extent, that it had not yet been revealed by God at one point. Now, I want to, as we think about the mystery here, it's described in the Scriptures in the following way. Like here in chapter 3 and verse 4, it's called the mystery of Christ. Also in Colossians 4 and verse 3, the same thing. In Ephesians 6 verse 19, it's the mystery of the gospel. In Colossians 2 and verse 2, it is the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Colossians 1 verse 27 says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. So here are some different references to this idea of the mystery. Now, are all these different mysteries as you look in all of these passages? Well, certainly not. All of these mysteries concern God's eternal plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospel. So it's all consistent that this mystery is pointing to the God's eternal plan of redemption, which Paul will talk about here in just a little while. You notice verse 6, that certainly a central theme of this mystery was that the Gentiles would become partakers of His promise in Christ. Now, while the mystery was revealed in the New Testament times, as we've already seen, the Holy Spirit revealing this to the apostles and the prophets, it was not fully known or not fully revealed beforehand. Though certainly we do see that there were prophecies about these things. They had a little bit of information, and a little bit of information concerning the Messiah and the church and the gospel. But this mystery, all the pieces, we might say, hadn't been put together. And we'll talk a little bit more about that here in just a moment to understand that even the prophets who at the time were prophesying concerning these things didn't really understand completely. But now it has been fully revealed, as Paul points out to us here. So this mystery can be understood today. It's not still a mystery. We don't just have partial information about these things, as individuals in Old Testament times had. Instead, we can read the inspired words of God in the Bible and come to an understanding of God's eternal plan of redemption. In fact, there in verse 4, Paul said concerning his writings, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So, essentially, if we spend time studying the Bible, we learn about, we come to understand this mystery and all of the spiritual blessings that we now have in Christ. I mentioned that a central part of this mystery would concern the Gentiles, and verse 6 points that out to us. Now, as you read verse 6, you need to go back, think about what we talked about in chapter 2, how the Gentiles were once far off, how they were without God, and they were without hope. But once again, as we see here in chapter 3 and verse 6, now the Gentiles have the opportunity to be fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. The implication is they can be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers, pointing to the Gentile Christians, the Jewish Christians. They have the same part that all who come to Jesus Christ regardless of nationality or ethnicity or gender or race or any of those things, have the same share in the spiritual blessings that are available in Christ, as we talked about in chapter 1, including being part of the same body, the same church of Christ, and partaking of the same inheritance that will be given to God's children, eternal life in heaven. And you know all of this about Gentiles being fellow heirs and all of these things that are mentioned here. That's according to prophecy of Scripture, like the promise made to Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse 3, and also with other prophecies that were made in the Old Testament. And then in verse 7, before moving on to the next point, once more we see Paul makes mention of the fact that he is a minister or servant of the gospel according to the gift of God's grace. He realized he did not deserve, as really none of us do, to proclaim this wonderful message of hope to all people. He said the gift of God's grace was given to him according to the effective working of his power. You know, Paul believed and obeyed this message of the gospel he was now proclaiming to others. And that message of the gospel in Romans 1 verse 16 is described as being the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So through Paul's belief and obedience to the gospel, God's power worked in Paul to save him from his sins and make him an apostle of Christ. In verses 8 through 13, we see some things concerning Paul's work in preaching the gospel. In verse 8, you know, he continues to come back to this point about his unworthiness to be able to preach the gospel of Christ among the Gentiles. And that certainly has been a theme in this chapter. It continues to be so here. And that's not uncommon in his writings. But once again, we see how Paul expresses that the gift of God's grace was given by the effective working of God's power, notice the language, to him who am less than the least of all the saints. You know, Paul's humility is really demonstrated here in this passage, in his recognition of his former sinful state. You know, Paul's statement wasn't just that he was the least worthy of all the saints, but that he was far below being the least worthy of all the saints. He says, "Who am less than the least of all the saints." I saw one comment that this is sort of a word that Paul's using that has the idea of being the leastest. That's Paul's humility. And really, I think when you look at this statement and think about what this meant for Paul in his life, I think it really demonstrates what Jesus taught concerning the sinful woman over in Luke 7, verse 47. When he told her, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." You know, I think when you think about that statement that Jesus made there regarding the woman, and even in general, that when you think about this attitude, this realistic understanding, I guess, concerning the Apostle Paul and his former condition, that we can understand why he did all that he did and endured all that he endured, because he recognized the grace of God. He recognized where he had been and how much God had done for him. And although we've never, you know, participated in at least some of those same sins that Paul participated in, you know, the same thing's true about us. You know, sin is sin in the eyes of God. That really, you know, we can make the same statement that the Apostle Paul made. It's still only by the grace of God that any of us can be saved from our sins. So we need to imitate the understanding that Paul had concerning the grace of God and his former spiritual condition and being dead in his sins, to recognize that we are partakers of the blessings in Christ only by the grace of God. And you could again read 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. And like Paul, we must be faithful stewards of the grace of God. In fact, there in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, it talks about, or the implication would be, that God's grace can be shown to us in vain. You know, if we don't live in the way that He wants us to live, the grace of God's been shown to us in vain. We have to be faithful stewards of God's grace. Once more, Paul connects having received the grace of God to preaching the message there in verse 8. Specifically here, Paul was responsible for preaching, in the language of the text, the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. The message of the gospel is the message of Christ. It is the message of the promise of all spiritual blessings that are available in Christ as we obey the gospel of Christ. So the message of the gospel is accurately designated here as the unsearchable riches of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul wrote concerning Christ, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." Again, thinking about the unsearchable riches of Christ. We were hopelessly lost in our sins. But yet, because of what God has accomplished through Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to be partakers of these spiritual blessings, all spiritual blessings which are in Christ Jesus, to be saved eternally from our sins, to be children of God. So as you think about all of this, indeed, these blessings in Christ are unsearchable. In the language of the New American Standard, the unfathomable. The New International Version says boundless. Again, what terms to get us to think about what is available as we read the gospel's message and as we are obedient to it and as we are partakers in these blessings. But it also, the preaching of the gospel not only results in preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, but it also brings to light the mystery of the gospel which was once hidden. And again, the role of making known the mystery was also part of Paul's stewardship. Again, translated by the term administration in the New American Standard and fellowship in the New King James. My understanding that the original term has the idea of stewardship still. This mystery, we talked about how it had been hidden previously. It had been hidden in God who created Jesus, who created all things through Jesus Christ. It was His eternal plan. You notice the language as you get down to verse 11. He is the eternal and the all-powerful God. It is His eternal plan, as we've spent time talking about here in the past. So how was it that we could even become aware of this eternal plan of God? Well, He tells us that it's because He chose to reveal it to mankind, which we know, as we saw up in chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, He's done through His Holy Spirit, giving this to the apostles and the prophets. 1 Corinthians 2, I just want to read a couple of verses there. Really, the whole section from verse 6 to verse 16 talks about how the Spirit of God can reveal the mind of God. In verses 10 and 11, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." we only know this mystery because God revealed it to us. Again, even in Old Testament times when God was giving, maybe we'd say, sort of glimpses into what was coming through the prophets, even the prophets did not fully understand what they were prophesying about. In 1 Peter 2, verses 10 through 12, you can read about that. In fact, it even says there in verse 12 that even the angels desire to look into these things. But the mystery, Paul says, is now revealed in the gospel. What would the revelation of this mystery accomplish? I want to focus on verses 10 and 11 here for just a moment. These two passages help us, or two verses, I believe, help us to see what the revelation of the mystery really accomplishes. In fact, what it tells us is that it would demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God. I want to think concerning the wisdom of God for a moment and the manifold wisdom of God, and then we'll talk about how the revelation of the mystery demonstrates God's manifold wisdom. Romans 11, verses 33 through 36, Paul has something to say about the great wisdom of God, and I think it's interesting as you compare that text with here, just to see how wonderful God's wisdom really is. In Romans 11, beginning at verse 33, Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? Or who is first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen." God's wisdom here in back in Ephesians 3 is described as being manifold. That is, that idea is that it's multi-colored, sort of in the idea of Joseph's coat of many colors is one sort of illustration of that. It's variegated, it's many-faceted. His wisdom has perfectly provided for the salvation of mankind. The revelation of this mystery then says that it makes known the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now, it's certainly true that mankind needed to have this mystery made known to him. And again, we've already seen how that's been accomplished, that through the work of the Holy Spirit and inspiring the apostles and prophets, then this mystery's been revealed to mankind. And it does demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God. But specifically, this passage is focused on how the revelation of the mystery makes known the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. That not only is what we've just said true concerning mankind, but again, this is focused on making God's manifold wisdom known to those in the spiritual realm. Perhaps we think of the angels or the spiritual beings. We've talked about that phrase, heavenly places, as indicating the spiritual realm. It's used numerous times in the book of Ephesians, like over in chapter 1, verse 3. You know, perhaps 1 Peter 1, verse 12 demonstrates some of this, that again, that even the angels didn't fully understand the manifold wisdom of God and His plan of redemption. But this text tells us that the manifold wisdom of God was made known to them by the church. Right? That's how principalities and powers in the heavenly places understand about the manifold wisdom of God, by the church. That is, those who would be the beneficiaries of God's eternal plan of redemption would be the very ones who would make the manifold wisdom of God known to those in the spiritual realm. You know, you just think about that, and it's hard to completely, I guess, get our minds around. but by those who would come to God through Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, the manifold wisdom of God is seen, and that He had a plan from all of eternity. And this is where the phrase, the eternal purpose, fits in there in verse 11. That God had this, in His wisdom, this eternal plan in place to redeem mankind from his sins through Jesus Christ. Now, this plan took many years to unfold. You have the first reference in Scripture being in Genesis 3 and verse 15 regarding God's promise to Satan. And then throughout the pages of the Old Testament, as we've talked about recently, with all the prophecies and tracing the lineage that leads up to Jesus Christ. And then when the fullness of time had come, in the language of Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, that God sent forth His Son to be born of a woman who would live on this earth and give His life as a ransom sacrifice for the sins of the world. How God would raise up Jesus from the dead and make Him to be head over the church, His body. And then those who would obey the gospel's message would now gain access to all spiritual blessings through Jesus Christ in Him, in His body, in His church. You know, what man could have thought of such a plan or brought that to pass? Only God, through His infinite, His manifold wisdom, was able to bring about His eternal purpose of redemption in Christ Jesus. Now, as you think about that, and how all this eternal plan of God makes known the manifold wisdom of God, you think about that, and I think a note of caution needs to be observed concerning these things. You know, whenever mankind is tempted to change the message of the gospel or pervert the design of God's church, we need to pause to think about what we're doing is that we're attempting to change something that has been had been designed by the manifold wisdom of God. And we need to ask ourselves, am I able to improve upon God's manifold wisdom that has been demonstrated in His eternal plan of redemption? Of course, the answer is no. And that's why in the Scriptures it tells us, don't change the gospel's message. There's only one gospel. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, and Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. Then in verse 12, this eternal purpose of God was accomplished through Christ, and it's in and through Jesus Christ that those who are God's people, the text says, have access to God. We're no longer separated from Him, but we're brought into fellowship with Him through Jesus Christ. So if we have faith in Him, that's obedient faith, we can come before the Almighty God in prayer with boldness, that's unreservedness, and have access with confidence. These blessings are only available in Christ. We read about, or we could compare passages like over in Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, about how He is our high priest. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, how He's our mediator. Through this great blessing, we who are in Christ can petition God for help and for strength. We can ask Him for the forgiveness of our sins. We can express thanks and praise to Him. And all of these things through the avenue of prayer that's been provided to the child of God through Christ. We're not separated from Him as we once were and as Gentiles were, as He talked about there in chapter 2. Instead, we have access to God through Christ. And then in verse 13, it talks about that they shouldn't lose heart. You know, due to the hardship that Christians experience and their knowledge of hardship that other Christians experience, it might be tempting for the Christian to lose heart, that is, to become depressed or dispirited. And it appears as if, perhaps, from verse 13, perhaps the Ephesians had perhaps been tempted to go down that road, perhaps concerning Paul's imprisonment. But he tells them not to lose heart. You think about everything he said up to this point, and the reason they shouldn't lose heart is clear. Think about the great wisdom and power of God to save. And Paul realizes that his work, which was largely focused on the Gentiles, that brings glory to those who would hear and obey the gospel's message that he proclaimed, even the Ephesians. So those who understand that glory that's awaiting those who are obedient to Christ Jesus shouldn't lose heart. And you can compare that with what Paul writes concerning himself and not losing heart over in 2 Corinthians chapter 16, chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And then the second part of this chapter, again, we have another prayer of Paul in verses 14 through 21. Verses 14 and 15, we have sort of the reason for Paul's prayer. You notice this phrase, "for this reason." It's the same phrase that the chapter began with up in verse 1. It's quite likely that the things that we've been talking about up to this point in our study tonight, verses 1 through 13, has sort of been background information, has sort of been just necessary explanation to get to the prayer that now he's going to share with the Ephesians. Again, this is a prayer on their behalf, just as we saw over in chapter 1. He says that he bows his knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, certainly that's, as you think about the posture that's involved in that, he's not saying this is the posture we have to have in prayer. There's other postures in the Scriptures that are mentioned, like in Mark 11, verse 25 is just one example of that. But this posture does imply a humble state and reverence toward God the Father, who's the one being addressed in prayer through Jesus Christ. He's the one, as you look at the language there in verse 15, he's the one who gives life, both physical life and spiritual life. So, and all of those who will come to him are his children, both in heaven and on earth, and it's his family called by his name. In verses 16 through 21, we have the contents of this prayer. Again, this is on behalf of the Ephesians, just as we saw over in chapter 1. The first part of his prayer for the Ephesians is that they would be strengthened with might. He prays that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. You know, all Christians need to be strengthened by God with regard to enduring trials and temptations and persecutions. Now, this isn't that we need some miraculous physical strength, but the strength he's praying for is the strength for the inner man, this part of our beings that it's a rational part of our beings. The strength is provided to the inner man by God's Spirit. Now, how does that happen? Well, God's Spirit strengthens our inner beings as we read and study about his message. That strengthens us in our inner beings, that we can understand the blessings that he's provided and how to overcome all of these obstacles in life. Now, in addition to just understanding that, it's also significant, I think, that this is Paul's prayer not just for himself. In fact, he doesn't mention himself here in this prayer. This is Paul's prayer on behalf of his brethren, and that's certainly a point I think we need to take as well, to not just pray for strength for our inner man for ourselves, but think about our brethren as well as we pray. Next, he talks about or prays that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. And that's not a prayer for some miraculous event or some miraculous experience. In fact, it's very closely connected with what we've just talked about with Paul's prayer. Christ dwells in the hearts of Christians as they learn about him through the Word of God and as they place their entire trust in him. Then Christ's disciples will gain the blessings that come through Christ. They'll attempt to imitate Christ. They will endure hardship by looking to what Christ endured. In all things, Christ will consume the mind of the Christian. You know, you might think about how an individual can dwell in the heart of someone that he or she loves. You know, Christ dwelling in our hearts, it consumes our minds. And that leads to greater submission to Christ's instructions. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians also is that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. The Christian's life is a life that should be grounded, immovable in love. The Christian has to recognize the great love of Christ that's been shown toward us, and then to respond in love toward God. Concerning the love of Christ, it tells us that it indicates that the true measure of Christ's love is beyond our ability to really understand, to fully comprehend. Christ loved each one of us so much that He willingly left heaven to give His life on the cross so that you and I could be saved from our sins. We can't fully understand. We can't fully comprehend that kind of love, I don't think. But we can increase in our understanding and appreciation for the love of Christ, to try to appreciate it more and more, as Paul had grown to have a greater appreciation of these things. And then, when we think about the love that Christ has shown toward us, our response is that we love Him. And of course, if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments, John 14, verse 15. He also prays that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. He wants His brethren to be full partakers of all the goodness and blessings which come from God. Now, of course, that's true about all who are Christians, that we partake in all spiritual blessings in Christ, as chapter 1, verse 3 told us. But it's the responsibility of each Christian to stay the course and not to lose heart. And He wants them, again, to grow in their understanding, as we saw back in chapter 1 with His prayer there. He wants them to have a greater appreciation and understanding about all of these things, all these blessings that God has made available in Christ. And He closes this prayer and this chapter by giving glory to God. He says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God is the Almighty God, and He's able to bless us far above our ability to comprehend. And He's done that. He's blessed those who are Christians more than we can possibly imagine. And Paul simply praises Him. To Him be glory forever and ever. This glory is given to God by the church, God's own special people, through the blessings that have been provided in Christ, glory throughout all the generations. You know, you think about this responsibility of glorifying God, glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. You know, that's the single most important element of the Christian's life, to glorify the God who has provided all of these spiritual blessings in Christ. And how sad it is when God's people who have experienced His great love refuse to live their lives in a way that glorifies Him. And He simply concludes by saying, Amen. We'll also close this study this evening. We've seen that we have a tremendous opportunity to understand the eternal plan of God, this eternal plan of redemption that has been accomplished through Jesus Christ. And when we read and study the Bible, we can come to an understanding of God's plan of redemption. We can take part of its blessings if we're obedient to this plan. We need to be praying that we would have a greater understanding and a greater appreciation of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, we'll talk about next week, Lord willing. So go ahead and take some time to read through that chapter, perhaps a couple of times. Chapter 4 really begins the second major part section in this letter. As he now calls, as verse 1 tells us, he calls upon those who are God's people to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And that's sort of the theme that's carried through these last three chapters of the letter. Now we have some responsibilities as Christians. We've been focusing on the blessings as Christians. Now we have responsibilities as Christians. And he talks specifically there in chapter 4 about walking in unity and then also being transformed to walk in newness of life. So again, go ahead and take a look at chapter 4 in preparation for our study together next week, Lord willing. You can go ahead and get out your songbooks as we close our study for the evening, offering this opportunity. If anyone hears you evaluate your life and find that you've been separated from God and your sins and therefore no longer are partaking of these spiritual blessings, to be encouraged to know that these blessings are available in Christ and only in Christ. And we need to come to Him and take part in these blessings. Maybe you've done so, but you've fallen away. And if so, we simply encourage you to make your life right with the Lord while you have time and opportunity. And if we can help you, we invite you at this time to come forward and have a seat on the front while together we stand and while we sing.